So as I understand it, I have a row of very tired high school boys that were at an all-nighter. So every now and then, I'm going to raise my voice just like this just to make sure everybody's awake. Is that okay? All right. Or maybe they're in class somewhere. Maybe that's where they are. Anyway, this past Monday, in the National Football League, is known as Black Monday. And they call it Black Monday because all the teams that didn't make the playoffs, and I know that y'all are glued into the playoffs yesterday, weren't you? Yeah, me too. So the teams that didn't make the playoffs, they evaluate their situation, and many of them decide they want to get rid of their coach. These are four guys that lost their jobs, I believe, on Monday, on Black Monday. And so the GM called them in and said, all right, we're done with you. And they move on. And so what that means is that the next slide with these four teams, they're going to have to decide who's going to lead their team next, like who's the coach is going to be. And I've never, of course, been in any of those rooms, but I kind of wonder what kind of questions do you ask a candidate that you want to lead your team? Like, what are the things that you want to know? Like, do you ask just simple things like, what's the offensive and defensive scheme that you want to have? Or who are some of the staff that you're going to want to bring on? Or, I mean, they can look at their resume, right? They can look online and know how many wins and losses and all that kind of stuff. But you wonder what other things that they want to know, like what kind of culture that you're going to create. And you just wonder what those questions might be like. I know that when we're kids and we have a coach, we don't always have a choice, right? They just say, hey, you're on this team, and here the coach shows up. When I was coaching my sons in basketball when they were in elementary school, my wife came to me and said, you are going to coach because I've seen the coaches, and I don't want my son playing for some of those coaches, right? So in some instances, we maybe make that choice for for our kids as far as who our coaches are going to be. And some people, there are some people that you'd want to play for and some people that they wouldn't. There was a college coach that got fired this past summer, and this past fall, rumors came out about how bad of a guy he was. And one story was that he had two guys, when he was coaching at Central Michigan University, he had two coaches for him who would later coach in the National Football League. He invited them to a party at his house that he was hosting, and these two assistant coaches were just flattered that they would get invited to this coach's house and thought this is going to be really cool. And so they show up at his house for this party, and that head coach looks at him, gives him a couple shovels, and says, I need you to shovel snow and park cars. And I'm like, I don't think I'd want to play for that guy, right? On the other hand, one of those guys in the picture, John Harbaugh, this is a letter that he wrote to the city of Baltimore, having served there, I forget it was, 14 or 15 years. He said, finally, to the author and finisher of our faith, gratitude for a journey beyond anything I could have dreamed of on my own. All is well with my soul because of the good God who guides and sustains me. And I know there's probably a lot more to John Harbaugh, but just reading that, I thought, that's probably a guy I'd like to play for, right? A guy I'd like to coach. Well, as you think about being a Christian, as you think about changes that you want to make for the new year, potentially, as you think about your work aspect and family life and all these different things, what kind of coach do you want to guide you to make those changes? What kind of coach are you looking for to help stir you on, spur you on to say, I want to make this change and I need somebody. Do I need somebody that's disciplined to help me walk in this? Do I need somebody who's kind and gracious because, you know, I'm just a very sensitive guy sometimes, right? What kind of coach will you be looking for? Well, we're in this sermon series on the Holy Spirit. I called it Coach because I just believe that when we consider the Holy Spirit and what the Bible has to say, I think that's the closest analogy that we can come to, that we can relate to say, who is this Holy Spirit? Like, who is this part of God that lives inside of us, and why should we listen to him, and what's he trying to say? All right. So today we're going to be in John chapter 14, and we're going to look at this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in John chapter 14, 15 and 16. We won't cover all those verses, just a few select from those three chapters. But here's the context for what's taking place. These apostles, these 12 men, really 11 when Judas has left the scene at this point, have been following Jesus, depending on when he called them, when his ministry started, probably for a couple of years that they've been following him. And they've seen him do some pretty amazing things, right? They've seen him feed 5,000 men, so we know a bunch of people with two little fish and five loaves of bread. They've seen him cast out evil spirits and cast them into pigs. Right. We've seen him heal blind men, and he's made mute people be able to talk again. and they've been able to witness and see all these crazy things happen. And I'm guessing that they're probably thinking to themselves, and these are probably teenage, early 20s guys, that as long as I'm with Jesus, things are going to be okay. As long as I'm right there with him, it's going to be all right. Have you ever had one of those friends that anything they touch turns to gold? I got a couple of those friends in my life. And I think back and I think, why didn't I just stick with that person once I met them? And, you know, might be living like they're living right now, right? That just sounded bad, didn't it? And it sounded a little jealous, didn't it? We know that there are some people, or if you're like going to a restaurant or you're walking down a dark alley. I mean, there's a couple of people in this church, like, you know, the initials of Joe Campbell and John Lancer, that I wouldn't mind on my side when I walk. I would feel okay being like, I don't think I'm going to be in any trouble today. That's what these guys are feeling about Jesus. I mean, he can raise the dead and he can cast out even spirits and do all these things. I'm okay as long as he's with me. Well, in John chapter 13, he washes their feet and he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you'll serve other people, right? You'll do as I've done for you, right? So they hear that message. Okay, that's good. And then in John 14, Jesus starts in with, listen, guys, I'm going to go away and you can't come with me. And I can't even point to on a map where it's going to be where I'm going to go. And all the guys, having been with Jesus for a couple of years, experienced all they have, are looking at him bewildered like, you got to be kidding me, right? I mean, we got a good thing going here, Jesus. Droves of people are following us. You're healing people. You're doing pretty crazy stuff. This is amazing. How can you go away now? You're like at the peak, all right? You know, maybe if you're on the decline, your numbers weren't good in the polls, maybe then you could go. But now, I mean, you're at the highest. And then Jesus tells them this in John chapter 14. As he's telling them about the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is going to be sent. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Implying, of course, that Jesus has been a helper, which is obvious for us to see, but that the Holy Spirit that he has the Father send is also going to be a helper for them. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, implying that the Holy Spirit has been present and he draws people to God. He draws people to Jesus, but now he's going to be living inside of them. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm not going to abandon you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, Judas was a popular name at that time. There was another Judas of the 12. He said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us? How are we going to see you if you're gone and not to the world? So how will we see you and the world won't? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, as we read that in English and not in Greek, it probably sounds like, man, that sounded like a lot of words, and I could see where they would be confused. It probably was less words for them, that they probably understood it a little better. But the first thing I want us to see, and I want to make sure that we didn't pass in the little presentation Jesus makes to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, is that he gives us this coach, the Holy Spirit, but he gives it with a caveat. Did you catch what the caveat is? We obey his commandments. He said, I'm going to talk to the Father. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you really want to see me, if you really want to experience me, you're going to keep my word. Now, this can be a little confusing because we read in Galatians and through other of Paul's letters that we're supposed to be freed from this law, that there's supposed to be chains gone and I'm not supposed to be ruled by these rules and laws and that kind of stuff. But Jesus said in the Great Commission, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So how do we mesh those things together? We mesh those things together by realizing this. God saved us through Jesus so that we would live the life that He has in store for us, not the life that the world is trying to pull us to. He wants us to enjoy life for everything He created it to be, not what the world wants us to experience and to pull us into. And some of that comes with, yes, here's some commands. Here's some things that I want you to follow. And if you love me, this is the life you'll want to live anyway. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we know this one. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So when Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," we have to automatically go there and say, well, what is the commandment? What does He want us to do? Well, He wants us to love God with everything that we have. And the second is like it. You know this one, right? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So if we were to narrow down what Jesus is saying to the disciples, if you love me, you will do what? You'll love God, the creator of the universe, the one that saved you, and you'll also love your neighbor, just like you would love yourself. I wanted to ask this question. How exactly do we love God? How do we do this? Jesus said, greatest commandment, you got to do this. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind. Okay, practically speaking, what does that even mean? So let me offer you three quick things. One, don't conform, but be transformed. If our life looks like the world around us, we're probably on the wrong track. We're probably on the wrong path. If we look like the majority of the world, because broad is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the path that leads to life. That's what the Bible tells us. And so if we're just looking like the rest of the crowd, right, like we're going to do on Flannel Shirt Sunday, maybe that was a bad idea. Anyway, if we're just conforming to the pattern of the world that's all around us in how we speak, how we work, the things that we do, how we spend our money, if we're looking like the rest of the world, it's probably on a bad track. Romans 12:2. I know I've shared this probably five times in the last 6 weeks. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." There's a way to live according to how God planned for us to live, and that is by transforming our mind, by not giving in to what the world is pulling us into. But instead, transform our mind by being in His Word and speaking with Him so that we might understand what God's will is for our life. Secondly, make Him greater, not a hater. I just wanted all these to rhyme. Have you picked up on that? John 3:30 is probably, if you haven't memorized this verse, I would ask you to do so. John 3:30, John the Baptist said, "He must become greater, but I must become less," or as it says here, "He must increase, I must decrease." A very easy verse to remember, but a very powerful and impactful verse to have written on your heart. God must become greater in our lives, and we must become less. That's what loving God looks like, and loving our neighbor as ourself is defined by. He's going to be greater, I'm going to be less. Psalm 105, 1 and 2 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works." It's so easy to fall into the trap of making Jesus sound like a hater to the rest of the world instead of how great He actually is. Right? And so if we would sing praises about who God is and the wonderful things that He's done in our life, I think that would go a whole lot farther than going out to all the world and saying, "Let me tell you about the sin that Jesus hates." Right? It's just not a great presentation. Yes, there are things that that fall in line, conform to what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live. But if we just have this message of hate saying, "Hey, come join me as a Christian and we're going to hate a whole bunch of other stuff," that's not really who Jesus is. And it's not going to be very appealing for someone to come and want to know who Jesus is, right? And so instead, let's sing of the praises of who God is, sing praises of who God is and what He's done in our life. And lastly, serve selflessly, not gain selfishly. 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" How can we love God or say that we love God when we have, let's just narrow it down to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not even think about the world outside of these four walls, but just think about our church family. If we have the means to be able to help somebody and we see them in distress and we don't help them, Jesus basically is saying, God's saying through John the Apostle, I don't know how you can say that you love God when we see a need. We have the ability to be able to take care of it, and we just deny it or reject it. And that's really what it comes down to when it comes to following God and loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. The next few verses, John 14. These things I have spoken to you. All right, so Jesus is again talking to His disciples about the Holy Spirit. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus, in these few verses, identifies the coach. All right? He identifies the coach and some traits that come along with the Holy Spirit. He's going to be a teacher. He's going to be the one living inside of us that is going to teach us. If you've ever been in one of those moments and you're reading God's Word and you start to understand it just a little bit better, that's the Holy Spirit teaching you. If you're in a small group of people and you're talking about spiritual things and someone shares something that you're like, oh, wow, how did I miss that? Or, man, I really needed to hear that today. I would suggest that's the Holy Spirit. That's the teacher working through maybe even somebody else in that group. He's a memory giver. He allows us to remember who Jesus is and what He's done on the cross for us. Man, we need that remembrance all the time, don't we? We do that every Sunday with communion. We remember what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, on our behalf, so that we don't have to die for our sins, that we can live eternally. That's a remembrance thing that we have. But how many moments have we needed throughout our regular work life where we've stopped in our tracks and said, you know what, that's probably not what Jesus would have me do right now. And we have this memory that He gives us to say, I want you to remember who God created you to be. And He's a peace giver. He's a peace giver. And in the chaotic world in which we live, things can be so overwhelming. And I think we all have those moments where we just wish we could have some peace. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to give that to us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been just praying by yourself, alone somewhere, and just said, you know what, I'm not going in with a prayer list. I'm not going within a prayer agenda. I'm just going to pray. And suddenly all these people's names and faces start coming to you. This person's having surgery. That person's marriage needs some help and needs some prayer. That kid, boy, they need a lot of prayer for their kids. Holy cow. That was supposed to be funny. Nothing? Okay. Right? And if you just like rest before God and just allow the Holy Spirit to nudge you as to what you should pray for. You ever done that? I would encourage you to if you haven't. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He'll bring to remembrance the things that we need to know, or He'll bring to mind those that we ought to pray for. We've probably all heard stories about someone saying, I got this call out of the blue. Someone saying, how are you? And I just broke down because I was terrible. That's the Holy Spirit nudging that person to say, you need to call this person. It brings them to mind. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit brings to mind, brings to heart as He lives inside of us. 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul said this, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Even the words that when we listen to somebody teach or preach, it's the Holy Spirit working through that person, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. And then, of course, Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Let me share a few verses from 14, 15, and 16. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Chapter 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And John 16, 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In these sections of verses, in those three chapters, Jesus validates the coach. He validates the coach. How does he do that? He says the Holy Spirit is going to speak truth. This is Jesus saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's speaking to you. He's the one in your mind that's speaking truth to you. There's going to be different voices in your head. And one's going to say, go do this. And the other one's going to say, go this. Well, the one that's telling you to do the things that are according to God's word, that's the Holy Spirit. He speaks truth to us. And he's not like the world. And again, if the voices that you hear are calling you to go look like the rest of the world, probably the wrong voice to be listening to. And of course, he glorifies God in everything that he does. If you have the voice in your head that's trying to make you doubt about who God is and following what God has in store for you, that definitely is not from the Holy Spirit. Acts 17. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We, on occasion, will say we want to be like Bereans. When Paul came across these Bereans, he shared the word with them. He shared with them about Jesus. And they didn't just say, oh, okay, that sounds great. All right, we'll follow you. They said, thank you for sharing that. We're going to go back home. We're going to check the law and the prophets. We're going to check the things that we've heard. And we're going to see if those things line up. And then they came back the next day and said, all right, we want to hear more because it definitely lines up. Right? That's the Holy Spirit working in those people to say, okay, we've heard this message. How does this line up with the rest of God's word? And that's how you and I can discern when the Holy Spirit is teaching truth, is how our actions and the things we want to say, how does that line up with Scripture? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what exactly does it mean to live like the world or to follow the world? And John outlines it. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eye, pride of life. What are the essence of all those things? They're all about me. They're all about me and what's in it for me. And I can do this and I want to do that and I want to have some of this. Kind of like how Andy talked earlier about how he wishes he would have stuck with his friend so he could be a wealthy guy someday, right? That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that says, how can we use what God has blessed you with and created you to be to honor him and to build his kingdom and to help those around us as well? That's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Not the voice that's saying, go get as much as you can. Go try to make as much of yourself as you possibly can. Listen, if you won't toot your own horn, no one else will either. So you better go make it loud. Let everybody see who you are. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's pride. John 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This probably is a statement that caught the disciples like, we'll see about that. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Okay, keep talking. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus reveals the coach's plan in these few verses. And what's the plan? He's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's active in this world, drawing people to him, helping them see that we are all sinners and we all have earned death by our sin. and he's laying out a better plan. He's convicting us of our sin. If you ever have felt guilty about sin that you've just committed, or you're wondering, huh, I don't know if I should have done that, that's the Holy Spirit saying, yep, that was sin. Shouldn't have done that. Let's repent and get on the right track, right? He convicts the world of sin. From a broader scale, even though he's not living in people that haven't accepted Jesus, he's around us everywhere, and he's drawing people to God, the Bible tells us, so that they might come to know him. And how does he do that? He convicts people of, man, there's got to be a better life. And that's the sin. He convicts the world of righteousness. Meaning what? I think in that passage, and it's kind of a difficult to understand what Jesus is referring to, but I think the righteousness part, because he said in those verses, he said, righteousness because I go to the Father, that there have been all these people doubting Jesus and telling him he's not the Son, that he's not God. And the Holy Spirit's going to convict people of righteousness, realizing that, yeah, that was God. We should have listened more closely to him. He's going to convict the world of righteousness, which is living a right life before God. That's what righteousness is, right standing with God, as opposed to living like the rest of the world. And finally, he's going to convict the world of judgment, basically saying, I am coming again. There will be a day when it will be too late to decide. There will be a day when we stand before a holy God. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, what life do we want to have lived as we stand before him? And we're not saved by those works. I get that. But still, having been saved by grace and accepting the love and mercy of Jesus as Christians, how do we want to stand before Jesus someday? Do we want to stand before him looking more and more like him? Or standing before him with really filthy, awful rags because we tried to toe the line the whole time, or didn't listen to the Holy Spirit as he was teaching us? And so Holy Spirit's going to come, and yes, there's going to be conviction. And that's why we feel convicted in our heart oftentimes about sin, righteousness, and convict us for sure, knowing that Jesus could come at any time. Revelation 22:7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And so simply, I just want to ask you today, as you think about changes that you want to make, and definitely if you've never surrendered to Jesus, who do you choose as coach when it comes to your life? Who is it that you want to choose to follow to help you when we move forward in life to be like Jesus? If you want to learn more about prayer, are you going to go listen to somebody that's never prayed a day in their life? Or are you going to read scripture about how Jesus taught people to pray? When you're creating your reading list for the year of all these books that you want to dive into, where does the Bible stack on top of those books or with those books when it comes to the amount of time that you want to spend? When it comes to our life and who we help and how we help and how we live in with generosity and caring for people, are we looking for those that are in need and that we take a spiritual message with them? Or are we simply just looking to put a Band-Aid on something, or maybe even worse yet, ignore a hurt that's there before us? See, the enemy's biggest weapon is deception. The enemy wants to tell us, no, you've worked hard for that. You keep that. Build it up as much as you can. The enemy wants to say, you be God. You've only got 70-some years to live in this life, unless you're Gene. You get 94 plus, right? And so you're like, what do I do with all this work, with all this life? And the deception of the evil one is, man, you better get and collect as much as you possibly can to make a name that's great for yourself. But God's biggest offense is truth. His truth is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one has access to the Father except through him. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send the Helper, and the Helper is going to be here and living inside of you. But you still have to decide, you want to listen to the coach, or do you want to deny and reject the coach for the life that you want to live? And the coach is there to tell you, I've got such a better way for you to live. It involves loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Are we going to listen to the coach? Are we going to choose to follow him? Listen to what he has to say, accepting his discipline, his structure, his conviction. Are we going to decide, you know what? The world sounds like an easier, nicer place to go play in their playground. But I can tell you right now, it's full of deception, pulling you away from Jesus, not toward him. Father, it's tough to live in this world because we all are faced pretty much like Eve was every day with, why don't you eat of this fruit? And we know the answer, because if we give in to that fruit and that way of life, that death is right there. And the deceiver is looking at us or whispering to us saying, you won't surely die. In fact, you'll become like God. And I believe that temptation is there every single day for us, Lord God. So my prayer is that through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that great gift that you gave us, may we decide to listen to you and follow the path that leads to righteousness, to follow the path that leads to looking more like Jesus, as opposed to the one that leads to destruction. Again, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that saves us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand, let's sing.